God made us with a conscience. It's that little voice that's inside of every one of us that speaks to us every day. And sometimes it speaks kindly to us, and sometimes it speaks harshly. Sometimes the conscience we have rebukes us or nags us. Sometimes it condemns us, and sometimes it congratulates us for the good that we do. And I suppose of all the statements that could talk about human nature, none of them is more valuable than the statement in Matthew 26 and verse 41, where Jesus is speaking to Peter and James and John, who are sleeping, while He's praying in the garden, and He says to them that the Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And we're all that way. Each of us lives with the nagging reality of sin. And we wonder and worry at times if we can live the Christian life and go to heaven. I want to say to you, no matter who you are, you can live the Christian life, and you can go to heaven. If I could get on the highest hill and could speak with the loudest voice, one of the things that I would say to people all over would be, you can go to heaven. You can be right with God. The year was 1935, and I have seen a photograph of this picture that was taken 16 years before I was born. And it was not a happy photograph. Of course, it was in black and white. And there were 8 children standing in a row, from the oldest to the youngest. And it's the oldest and the youngest that are most important in this story. 8 children, 5 boys and 3 girls. The oldest was a girl, and the youngest was only about 2 or 3 years old. It was in the summer of 1935, and there were no smiles on these children's faces. They were dressed in the very best they had in those days of the Depression. And they were looking over from this little road that I had been on into the grave of their father, who had been murdered, shot in the head, and the things that were on his truck were stolen. And they were saying goodbye to their daddy. Their mother was a nurse, and she went to work at the hospital in order to feed the family. And the oldest girl in that family became very much like a mother to the others and did all that she could to try to take care of them. But there wasn't a lot of money and there wasn't a lot of help. And you can imagine how it must have been for the little boy, 2, 3 years old, growing up without a father, without the things that he'd had maybe before. He was a boy who was often by himself, often out on the streets, often making his own way. And he got in with the wrong crowd, and he began to do the things that the crowd did. And he learned to gamble, and he learned to drink, and he learned to cuss, and he learned to smoke, and he learned to do all kinds of things. And it wasn't long until he would get in trouble. He was a strong fella. They'd throw him in jail, and he'd get angry if he were drunk and tear up the things inside the jail. Well, they sent him off to the military in the early 1950s when he was old enough, right after the Korean conflict. And he served in the military for a while. When he came back home, he began his old ways again, and he began to steal. Began to steal a lot. And he said he'd rather steal than he would to buy things, even if he had money in his pocket to pay for it. He got to the point where he was wanted in 7 states. He came home on the lam and visited with his mother one time, and of course he got to stealing. He stole a check writing machine, nearly bankrupt the company that he stole it from, hid it in the doghouse. Well, it so happened that his nephew saw him hide that machine in the doghouse, and he told his mother and told his grandmother, and the grandmother called the law and turned him in, and he went to prison in Kansas for 4 years. For 4 years. It was during that time that he was in prison that his heart began to be humbled a little bit. And he began to understand a little bit about discipline. There were some brothers in Christ in that prison, and they began to tell him about the church of Christ. It was during that period of time that the older sister and her husband would travel up into Kansas and would visit with him in prison and would tell him about his soul and would encourage him to obey the gospel along with these other men who were in the prison. And he said, well, I remember when I was a teenager, I was baptized, and he put it off. It was in 1963 that he got out of jail, and shortly thereafter, his mother died. A lot of time went by between then and a little bit later on, but he continued with a foul mouth and lots of liquor, began taking drugs as he worked out on the oil fields in Oklahoma. And he was able to make enough money to do whatever he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He married a good woman who put up with him. I don't know how, but she did. But he continued to live a life really very much in rebellion to God. He gained 400 pounds, up to 400 pounds. Really big. And he went to the VA doctor, and the doctor told him, if you don't lose that weight, you're going to die. Your heart is as big as a cow's heart. And he began to think about all those times that he had found himself out in the ditches out in the country where he had been hunting, and he'd wake up in the ditch because he'd been so drunk he didn't know how to get back in the car and get home. And all the things that were happening in his life. And he began to say, you know, I remember way back whenever I was in prison. And I remember the promise that I made to God that I would change my life and I would shape up. Then he said, you know, I didn't keep any of those promises. Not any of them. The little town in which he lived was maybe 1,000 people or more. Not much more than that. It then had some churches, and he went to every church in that town. And he wanted to talk to the preachers of that town. But you see, they all knew him, and they wouldn't have much to do with him. He went to one place and he spoke to a little girl, and the preacher came out, the father of that girl, and said, if you ever speak to that girl again, I'll call the law on you. Another one says, well, I'm getting ready to go on my vacation, and if you'll come back in a couple of weeks, I'll talk to you about your soul. He was so discouraged because in his heart of hearts, he knew something was wrong, and he said in his heart, he said, you know, I remember what my sister and her husband taught me, and I remember what those members of the Church of Christ taught me. And I knew that whenever I was baptized as a teenager, I really didn't do what God said to do. I was baptized a wrong way. And he said, you know what I need to know? I need to be baptized. I know I need to be baptized. Well, after he had called every preacher in town, and nobody would talk to him, he called me. Now, the last time that I had seen him was 2 years before in 1985 when my daddy died. My daddy died, and he was there. He was there with his foul mouth and with his ugly ways. My heart was broken. I had lost my daddy. And I said in my heart when I saw this man, you know, if I never see him again, it'll be all right. Because that's the way I felt about it at the time. But on that Friday night when he called me, I heard something in his voice that was very different than anything I had ever heard. And I said, I'll see you in the morning. I took Jackie and the girls by her folks' house, which was on the way to his house. I dropped them off and then I traveled on to his house. I'd never been to his house. And he lived in a nice little place just right next to a beautiful little lake. And when I got there and I got out of the car, I took my Bible and I walked into the house. And he had asked me to talk to him about baptism. And I said, well, I'll be happy to. And it was about 9:30, 10 o'clock, something like that. And for the next 2 hours, we talked about baptism. We talked about Matthew chapter 3 and how Jesus had walked all the way down from Galilee, from Nazareth, down to the Jordan River, some 75 miles to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. And how they both went down into that water. And how God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased when he fulfilled all righteousness. We talked about Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. We talked about John 3 and verse 5, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. And by the way, those words truly, truly in the original are amen, amen. Jesus was amen in himself before he ever said what he was going to say. Amen, amen, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I explained to him that was baptism. We went from there to Acts 2 and verse 38. And we studied how that the people, when they were guilty in their conscience and they were pierced in the heart, how that they obeyed the gospel by repenting of their sins and being baptized, because Peter said, repent ye and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what 15 different versions say? So that your sins may be forgiven. And that's a good rendering of that passage. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it goes on to say that he said to them, save yourselves from this untoward or corrupt generation. And that same day, there were about 3,000 souls who responded to the invitation. They were baptized. We studied Acts chapter 8, where Philip was preaching to the eunuch, and we learned how that preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Because it says he preached Jesus to him, and in the very next verse, he said, behold, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. He ordered that chariot to stand still. They both got out of the chariot. They went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, he says it went on his way rejoicing. And we learned that baptism was something that was done down in the water. We studied Acts chapter 9 that I talked about the other night. And we studied about Saul of Tarsus and how that he was baptized to wash away his sins. We studied about Cornelius. We studied about Lydia and how that she was baptized. We studied about the jailer, how at midnight there was a sense of urgency about baptism. And even though it was midnight, he was baptized right there and then. We studied Romans chapter 6, how that we're buried into Christ and how we're baptized into Him and buried with Him and raised with Him and we're baptized into His death and how that we're freed from sin. We studied Colossians 2 and verse 12 and how that baptism is an act of faith and how that when we're baptized believing in the power of God and what God can do in our lives. We studied Titus 3 and verse 5, how that baptism is a washing of regeneration. And 1 Peter 3:21, which says, baptism doth also now save us. It was a long study about baptism. I didn't think he was ever going to let me quit. But you see, it wasn't just me and him. His wife was there. And three others were there too. And at the end of the study, we changed our clothes. And on that wonderful day in the middle of the summer, we all walked down into that warm lake behind his house. And first he was baptized, and then his wife, and also the three others. His life changed. From that day, I never heard another ugly word from his mouth. I never knew of him ever drinking another drop. I never saw anything that was so stupendous in the changes in my life than I saw in him. And the more I saw what he did, the more amazing he became. Now, there's a rest of the story. And I'll tell that at the end of the lesson. Sometimes people say to me, well, Phil, when I get to the point that I can get over my problems, when I get to the point whenever I straighten up my life and get over everything, then I'll come to Jesus. And I suppose when I hear someone say that, I'm thinking, well, you know, it'd be a shame for a person to come to the Lord and then maybe to lapse back. But what I'm saying to all of you is if you've got a problem in your heart and in your life, if there's some sin that you're working hard to overcome, instead of trying to do it all yourself, why don't you let Jesus help you overcome that sin? Instead of doing it by yourself, why not let Jesus help you? And then someone says, well, Phil, you just don't understand. I've got a really bad, bad problem. I've got one of those real big problems. Jesus wouldn't love me. He wouldn't help me. I'm the kind of person nobody would want to help. Are you sure? Will Jesus really help? If I could say to you 1,000 times, I would say, yes, He will. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad the problem has been, Jesus still loves you. And the fact is, Jesus understands us, every one of us. John 2 and verse 25, the Bible says that He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. And He knows how terrible sins can be and how we can get so addicted and enslaved to them. Jesus knows all about you, and you know what? He loves you anyway, and He's willing to help you. He's on your side. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. And then he says, let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in that time of need. He does understand. And someone says, well, okay, Phil, how is Jesus going to help us? How will He help us? Well, the first thing He's going to do is to help you by forgiving you of your sins. And He did an awful lot of that at Calvary when He was willing to die for you and for me and shed His blood so that we might have hope and that we might have forgiveness. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, they don't know whether they're forgiven or not. And sometimes people ask me, Phil, did Jesus really forgive me? And all I can say is He said He would. And Jesus always keeps His promises. You know, he says in the Bible that he'll forgive us. It's in black and white. You can read it and make it very clear that when we believe in him and repent of our sins and we're baptized, that we're baptized so that our sins will be forgiven and we can believe it. You remember the promise that was made first through Jeremiah more than 600 years before Christ? And that same promise was repeated in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where God Himself says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That's what forgiveness is. Oh, it doesn't mean that history changes. It means that God no longer holds our transgressions against us. In other words, every time He sees us, He's not seeing sin, He's seeing us. Now, I've got a scar right here on my side. No, it's over here. Yeah, it's over here. My brother gave me that scar. And I got one right there, and the same brother gave me that one. I had to have 5 stitches right there in my chin. Never had stitches before. And the same and the thing I hate about that, the stitches weren't so bad, but whenever I had this one, I didn't get to go swimming. I still remember. It's still history. But you know what? Every time my brother Joe calls me, I don't tell him all about that. I'll tell you, but I won't tell him. Why? Because I don't hold it against him. Jerk. God's never pleased about your sins. But when He covers them over, He never holds them against you again. Never. Never. They're thrown behind His back. They're cast into the sea. And God will not bring them up. God forgave people as wicked as you thought you've been. And when He forgave them completely. Here were the people who spit in the face, as Dan said, of Jesus, and who called out for Him to be nailed to a cross, but He could still say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tell you what, if Jesus can forgive the people on the day of Pentecost, He can forgive you. The most wicked king of all Israel was Manasseh, and God forgave him. I open up the Scriptures, and I read about all kinds of things that are wrong. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says very clearly that we don't need to be deceived, the Bible says, that God will hold us accountable for our sins. He said, "Or do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then He turns to the church and He says, "And such were some of you." But they didn't stay that way. "Such were some of you. But you were washed." But you were sanctified, that is, made holy. But you were justified, that is, you were declared righteous in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If He could forgive them, He can forgive you, no matter what you've done. Jesus sets us free from sin. John 8 and verse 34 makes it very clear that everyone who commits sin becomes a slave of sin. But verse 36 says, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He can free us. The Lord can help us with our times of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." And God is faithful. You need to believe that. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Jesus will help you to live an abundant, victorious life. He'll help you to overcome those sins. He'll clean up your life. When I was a boy, my mama had an old Kirby sweeper. And she said, "Phil, I want you to sweep the carpet." And I'd get out there with that Kirby sweeper, and I'd go here and I'd go there, right out in the middle, you know. And when I was done, my mama would say, "You aren't done. You got to get out on the edges too. You got to get behind the..." And now, let me tell you what, that's the way lazy boys do. But Jesus is not like that. I might have to go back and redo the job, but Jesus did it right the first time. And when the blood washes you, it doesn't wash you a little bit clean. It doesn't even wash you 99.44% clean. It washes you clean all the way. All the way. Oh, the blood of Jesus and the power of Him being able to help you through times of temptation and give you freedom are wonderful things. Don't doubt it. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I tell you what, every year just gets better and better the closer you get to Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that's true. And not only that, He gives us answer to our prayer. I think of the passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And in that passage is a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer about how God answers our prayer. It says in verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And yes, there is a power that works within us. You see, one of the reasons why you can't be everything on your own is you don't have God's power working with you to accomplish it. But when God is with you, things can happen in your life that would never have happened if you were all by yourself. God can help you through those times. And Jesus will heap blessings on us till we overflow. How does Jesus work within us? How does He do all these things? I don't know. I don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk that makes yellow butter. But I know it happens. I don't know how my car works. I don't know how my TV works. I don't have to know to get from here to there or to change the channel, which many of us need to do. I just believe God. And I know it because I've seen it in my life. Amen. God can help us. Earlier in this same chapter, he prays, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I've seen Christ in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. And you know what? That's helped me. I've seen people I know and love make a difference and change their lives, and that helped me. I've had the strength of my good wife who has helped me. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. And then he says, but woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. One of the reasons that God gave the church is because we needed each other. We needed each other. The other thing that he does to help us is he gives us heaven to look forward to. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, the Lord said. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you may be also. I tell you what, the hope of heaven is a driving power in our lives. Now, I promised you the rest of the story. I said in my heart, if I never see this man again, it'll be all right. And I have to apologize to every one of you and to everyone I meet, because I've never forgotten that terrible statement. After my uncle Kurt was baptized, he began to go to the local jail over in Guthrie, and he began to preach a little bit. There was a small church in the town of Crescent where he lived, maybe about 15, 20 people in the church. And there was enough money there that they could kind of help him a little bit with some of the work that he was doing to get out and evangelize. He began teaching people in the jail, and the sheriff kind of liked the guy, because he would come in and he would preach to the prisoners that were in the county jail, and those prisoners would be so much easier to handle because they became Christians. It wasn't long until he was baptizing some of them, and the church there bought him one of these stock tanks big enough to baptize in, and they'd put it in the back of the truck and he'd haul it over to Guthrie, and they'd fill it full of cold water, and all of those prisoners would come out, ooh, you know. And it wasn't long until he was baptized in 3 and 4. And he thought, well, you know, if I can do this in Guthrie, I can go over to Watonga and I can baptize some over there. And you see, here was a fellow who was rough as a cob. He understood how to talk to them. And he could speak to them in a language they understood. And they couldn't fool him and they couldn't put anything over on him. And he began to teach them. And he began to baptize, and he began to baptize, and he began to baptize. Later on, he learned that he could go into the state prison in Oklahoma, and he went to several different state prisons. And he began to baptize people there. Every month would go by, and on the day when they could baptize, he'd be baptizing somebody. He'd go to places the others wouldn't go to. He went to see the criminally insane. There was a man about to take his life, and Kurt was the first man that gave him a kind word. And the man did not take his life because somebody showed he cared. There was a time in which almost everybody on death row in the state of Oklahoma was a member of the Church of Christ. Now, they didn't start out that way, but they ended up that way. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Richard, Kirk called me one day when I was sitting in my office in Texarkana. And he said, Phil, you can't believe it. I have a letter here from Jeffrey Dahmer. He wants to be baptized. Dan, it was my Uncle Kurt that got that letter from Jeffrey Dahmer and called the man up in Wisconsin to go in and baptize Jeffrey Dahmer. I have a copy of the letter. I lost it for a while, but I found it in my files, and I was so thankful. He baptized with his own hands more than 1,000 people from 1987 until he died about 3 years ago. More than 1,000 people. Never went to college. I don't think he ever finished high school. He just loved the Lord. And he looked into the heart of people and he said, Jesus loves them. And Jesus can help them. And he wanted them to be saved. And the last time I saw my Uncle Kurt a few years ago, I had with me a man who was lost, and all he could do is talk to him about Jesus. Even in his last days in a nursing home, whenever somebody was about to die, he would go and sit with them and read the Bible, sing and pray. And when he died, that whole town grieved over that man, because never had such a change taken place in anybody I ever knew like took place in him. And I said in my heart, if I never see him again, I'm so thankful that I saw him again. And you know what? God is looking down at you. And he's saying, you know, something can happen in your life too. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, "Oh, Phil, I can't change." Yes, you can, will you? Maybe you're saying, "Oh, there's no hope for me." There's hope for you. I tell you what, if my Uncle Kurt, that my mom and daddy taught in prison back in 1964 or three, and I baptized in 87, could come to the Lord, you can too. And you can make a change and you can make a difference in people's lives. And what you need in your heart is the zeal and the love and knowing that all of those sins are washed away. And you don't want to go back to that old life. You don't want to live that way. You want to live for the Lord. He did a greater work than I'll ever do with so many of the people that He worked with. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I knew Him. But what about you? What about your life? Don't sit there and say, "Oh, this is not for me." Of course it's for you. One of the things that my uncle told me every time I talked to him was it just gets better and better and better. Don't live a life that's going down. Turn yourself around and live a life that's coming up and getting closer and closer to God. If you need to be baptized, do it tonight. If you need to repent of your sins, brother or sister, do it tonight. But don't do what he did and waste 25 years. And he said to me so many times, "Oh, Phil, how much I have wasted my life." God gave you life. Don't you waste it. Don't you waste it. Don't you waste it. You give it to God. And do it tonight while we stand and sing.